Acts 11, we're going to start in verse 1. Tonto and the Lone Ranger were riding through a canyon, and all of a sudden, both sides of the canyon were filled with Native American warriors dressed for battle with war paint, everything. So the Lone Ranger turned to Tonto and he said, "What are we going to do?" Tonto replied, "What do you mean, we, white man?" You know, sometimes you can be best of friends, you can be unified, you can be walking together, and conflict arises. And sometimes it puts a strain on your relationships. So the question is, how do you deal with that? As we look here at Acts 11, I just want to backtrack a second. Remember, we've been looking at Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and Cornelius sent for Peter, who was a Jew. Peter responded by going and meeting with Cornelius and his household. And so sometimes Jews aren't supposed to hang out with Gentiles, but sometimes God moves beyond what we think is supposed to happen or what we might desire to happen. And so through the visions, prompting of the Holy Spirit, God broke through to two different groups, and he did a great work of power. So let's pick it up in Acts 11. Verse 1 says, "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God." Of course, whenever God moves in great power, naturally that testimony should go forth. People ought to hear and they ought to respond to what is happening. I remember one time I was doing a revival in Fresno, California. It's the only revival I ever did that was a Sunday through Sunday. And man, that was a lot of work. But anyway, when I got there to the church, they didn't even have a pastor. They had an interim pastor. And he was 74 years old. He was the young guy. The music leader was 75 years old. The youth minister was 84 years old. And anyway, the church had a pretty good crowd, and so I told them I was going to start knocking on doors. There was apartments everywhere, so I did. Went by myself, and I went to this one apartment complex, started knocking on doors, and I went through the whole apartment complex, and it was lunch, or not the whole, but all the way through till lunchtime. Went to lunch, came back. The pastor said, "I've got two people to go with you." It was the music guy who was 75, and they found some other young guy in his 20s. So they went. We finished the apartment complex, got to the very last door. I knocked on the door, and there was a young lady answered, and I just started sharing the gospel with her right there on her doorstep. All of a sudden, big old tears started running down her face, and I asked her if she would like to receive Jesus as her Lord and Savior. "I don't know what's going on in your life." And she said, "Yes." And so she invited us in. We go in and we're counseling and praying with her. I hear steps, sound like a bulldozer coming up the steps. And it was the young guy. He kicked the door open, busted in there. "What's going on?" And he realized what was happening. Did you know the word from that spread? And we didn't have problems the rest of the week gathering groups. By the end of the week, we had three groups going out sharing the gospel of three people in a group. We had three groups coming behind, finding these people, giving them material, inviting them to church. We had people come to church. All of a sudden, the church was a whole different dynamic. The church seats were full. There were people coming out of the woodwork to get there. Because when God begins to move, I'm telling you, that word will go out. And I can't tell you how hungry people are for a move of God in their lives. And when they hear that God is moving, they will change everything they're doing in order to get there because they want to experience God in their lives. That's what America needs. That's what this church needs. That's what every church needs, is a move of God in their lives to where people don't have to make decisions. Do I want to do this or do I want to do that? They will decide right then, I'm going to be in the presence of God. And they'll change their lives to be there. Well, that's what was happening here in verse 1, is the word had went out that these Gentiles had been saved, that their lives had been changed. It says it spread to the apostles, not just Peter, the rest of the apostles, to the brethren, that's the Jews. It says in the Judea area, in the Jerusalem area. So the word had got back to them. What was the word? The Gentiles had received the word of God. Praise God, isn't that wonderful? That somebody who was lost became saved. Well, we ought to all praise God for that. Here's what Luke chapter 15, verse 7 says. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. When one person decides to repent and come to Christ, that is a time of celebration. That is a time for a party. And if you don't celebrate, if you don't rejoice, there is joy in heaven over that one person who comes to Christ. Well, that's kind of what was happening here. Somebody who repents, comes to Christ. It was the Gentiles. Their celebration, at least in heaven. And then we keep going here. Verse 2 says, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. So Peter finally made it to Jerusalem. If you look at verse 48, it says they asked him to stay for some days. So after the Holy Spirit moved, after Gentiles were saved, they asked Peter, hey, stay a little bit. They wanted more training. They wanted some teaching. So we don't know the time frame of how long Peter stayed there. But we do know he finally made his way back to Jerusalem, not because he was escorted or summoned to be there. It was his home. So naturally, he would make his way back to Jerusalem because that's where he lived. And it says here, this ESV, it says the circumcision party, which is the Jewish party, a branch of them, criticized him. Yours might say that they contended with him. Now, imagine this picture. Peter went out faithfully obeying God, did everything God wanted him to do, went to Cornelius, not sure what's going to happen. God moved. All these people got saved. He comes back. He's probably walking on cloud nine. And he gets back and ta-da, here's all this problem. You know, that reminds me one time it was my first Sunday as youth pastor. First time I had entered ministry. And anyway, there were some deacons there at this church, my home church. They'd always been friendly. I'd always got along with them. I never really wore suits and ties, so didn't really know a whole lot about it other than the military stuff I had to wear. Anyway, I thought, well, I'm the youth pastor of this traditional church. I guess I ought to look the part. So I put a tie on that morning and I walked in, and there stood one of these old deacons who I guess didn't like life very much. And man, that guy tore into me. And he starts chewing me up one side and down the other. This is my first day on the job. And I'm just standing there looking at the guy. I said, I don't know what to tell you. I mean, I hear you, but I don't know what to do or what to say. I just turned around and walked off. Anyway, that started it. Every time he saw me, he'd start in on me. I guess he was trying to realign me and prepare me for ministry, but that's kind of the way I feel about Peter. Peter went out obeying God, doing what God told him to do, trying to serve the Lord as faithfully, the best that he could, and he returns home to find this group of the circumcision party. And that circumcision party is a group of Jews that held to the law, strictest part of the law and Jewish traditions. And it says here they contended with him, or, you know, whatever your Bible says there. They criticize him, whatever. The Greek word used here for that criticize or contend is a Greek word that means to oppose or strive against. If you know anything about Greek, it's usually in tense voice and the mood. The tense is imperfect tense, which means they kept on opposing. They kept on striving. So in other words, they didn't give it up. They just kept on trying to force their way. Probably not at all what Peter was expecting. I don't know what he was expecting, but I'm pretty sure it wasn't to be contended with or criticized. But he was faithfully following God. And usually, when opposition arises, that gives opportunity for change. So what was the problem? Look what they said in verse 3. You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. I can't help but laugh at that. That's got to be one of the dumbest arguments I have ever heard. But it's not any worse than the one that they gave me at a church I pastored. They said, hey, we need to meet. Okay. I told Sharon, start praying. Something's not right. So I go in there, meet with these two guys. They're sitting on that side of the table. I'm sitting on this side of the table. I said, okay, what y'all want to meet about? And they said, well, we've been talking to the people. And I'm thinking, I knew it. Something's not right. I said, okay, what are the people saying? They said, they're sick and tired of hearing you preach the Bible. I started laughing. I thought it was a joke, but they weren't laughing. They were serious. I said, what do you expect me to preach? I'm a preacher of God's word. What am I supposed to do? All I can do is preach God's word. And they said, well, they're sick and tired of hearing it. Well, I don't know what to tell them. They're going to keep hearing it. You know, I don't know. But I thought, I cannot believe. And I told them, I said, I can't believe you wasted my time to come and tell me this. I mean, that's not going to change me one bit because I'm going to keep preaching God's word. Well, the same thing here. Their argument is you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Can you imagine the thought? They didn't care that God had moved. They didn't care that God had just taken a lost people and has saved them, that now they're born again and they understand. They didn't care about any of that. What they were concerned about was Peter had broken a Jewish law, not a Bible law, a Jewish law. So it was a tradition that they had held to, and Peter had broken their tradition, and they were angry about it. One time at the same church that didn't like to hear the Bible preached, I was going to do a sermon, and the sermon was on getting right with your fellow men. And I was using the Gospels where it says that if you have an offering, bring your offering, set it to the side, go get right with your fellow man, then come back and do the offering or give your offering. So this particular church, they passed the plate. And so I took the plates and I put them on the altar. I thought, hey, it's going to be good. Well, the one deacon who wasn't a very good deacon came along and he saw them there. He picked them up, put them back. So we did this a couple of rounds and I said, hey, we're going to do the offering at the end of the service. Okay, so end of the service, after I got through preaching that, I took the plates and I put them at the altar. And I said, if you have an offering, come to the altar. Just as the Bible said, you give your offering. If you have something against your brother or you're not right with somebody, set your offering aside. Go get right, because God's more interested in you getting right with your fellow man than he is about you giving money. I said, you get that right. And then you come back and give your offering. Man, you talk about a mad church. I thought that was probably the most biblical way to give an offering that I had ever seen. And they were hot. I remember this one guy walked down the aisle. And I mean, he made eye contact with me. And he had his fist doubled up. And he walked all the way to that offering plate. And he threw his money in that plate and he turned, he walked out. He sat on the back row. He walked out, he grabbed his wife on the way out, and they left, and they never came back. I didn't really know a whole lot about the guy until he left. And then I got to hear all about him. He was the wealthiest guy in the building. He gave more money than anybody. But he wouldn't become a member of the church because he didn't believe in the same beliefs that we believed in. But he wanted to be there and give money and help us, tell us how to run the church. I was like, I don't know about this. I said, he's got a problem, not us. It's not me. Well, I had a problem because everybody was mad about losing this guy. So it's the same type of deal. Peter's doing what God tells him to do, and everybody's all upset with him. And he's got to deal with this. So conflict has arisen. So what do you do? Verse 4, Peter began and he explained to them in order. So Peter begins by telling them the other side of the story, so to speak. His perspective. Oftentimes people get bent out of shape and they never come and ask, why did you do that? Why did you say that? They're just mad and it begins to get out of control. So he starts telling them from start to finish, here's what happened. Verse 5, it says, and this is also found in Acts 10. We've already went through it. I'm going to read through it. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals, beasts, and prey, reptiles, birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. So that's found in Acts 10. It's a retelling of the vision that he had. And in the vision, first thing, Peter had a vision, and he was told to eat. Three times God told him, don't call anything unclean or common that God has made clean. So who are you or I to say this person is unclean or this person is common when God may be doing a work in their lives? So be careful with that. But that's what Peter was being told. And so then he says the second thing, verse 11, behold, at that very moment, there three men arrived at the house in which we were. They sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. So the second thing that happened was the Holy Spirit told Peter, hey, there's men looking for you. Go with them. And it says here, make no distinction or doubt nothing. In other words, you follow what I'm telling you to do and you go do it. The third thing is there were six Jewish men who accompanied Peter as he went to Cornelius. So these six can verify all these events that Peter is telling them. Verse 13 and 14 says, he told us how he had seen an angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa, bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household. So this is the fourth thing. They went to Cornelius. This is Cornelius speaking. They entered Cornelius's house. He began to tell that he had a vision, and in the vision that he had, an angel told him, send for Simon Peter. This is the house he's at. This is the place he's at. And bring him here. He will speak to you and he will tell you what you need to do to be saved. So, that's the fourth thing. And then we find in verse 15, as I begin to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as with us at the beginning. So the fifth thing Peter says, as I begin to speak, or while I was speaking, and if you remember, we looked at this, Peter was still preaching. He wasn't through preaching. And the Holy Spirit of God fell upon the Gentiles. So Peter points this out. While I was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. So in other words, what he's saying is, I didn't have anything to do with it. You're chewing on me, and it wasn't me who did it. He said, I was being obedient to God, and I was doing the things that God led me to do. I was still speaking to them, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. So evidently, God didn't get the bulletin of what Peter was going to do, and he didn't know when to step in and begin moving. So he just did it anyway. It's pretty much what Peter's saying. God's on his own here. He did what he wanted to do, whether I agreed or not. But notice something here. Peter points out in verse 15, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. Remember in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit fell upon the Jews. He said, he's tying these together. He's saying that as the Holy Spirit fell upon us, that's the same thing happened to the Gentiles. And we also looked at the one in between, which was the Samaritans. The Holy Spirit fell upon the Samaritans as well. So I want you to know, these Gentiles did not deserve the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? You're awful quiet about that. The Jews did not deserve the Holy Spirit of God either. Amen? The Samaritans did not deserve the Holy Spirit either. You and I do not deserve the Holy Spirit either. But it is God's chosen way of helping us follow Jesus. He's the one that put the Holy Spirit in you at salvation. He's the one that caused you to be sealed at your belief in Jesus. He's the one that gifts you. And he's the one that anoints you to do the things that he wants you to do. It has nothing to do with you. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But God chose to give it to them. These Gentiles didn't do anything to deserve it. God chose to move in their lives and put the Holy Spirit in their life. It had nothing to do with Peter. It had nothing to do with the Gentiles. It had everything to do with God's will and God's purpose of putting the Holy Spirit in their lives. So Peter points out here, verse 16, he says, and I remembered the words of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He says, I remember what Jesus told us. And he gives the image here of being baptized by water. Of course, through the Bible, it's always submersion. A person is put into the water, so the water overcomes them. The water overtakes them. They're completely covered by the water. That is the image that he is giving. And he says, as the water, a person is baptized and the water totally covers them and overtakes them. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit baptizing them, that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just takes over and completely covers you and takes control over you in completeness. So if you look at that image, and those who sprinkle, they're just getting a little bit of the Holy Spirit here and there, right? That's not what I want. I want the Holy Spirit to completely cover me, to fill me, to take control of me. And that's what we all should want. We should desire to walk in the fullness of God, and that's the fullness of the Holy Spirit, completely filled, anointed, walking, using our gifts, using, bringing forth the fruits of the Spirit. So that's what we should all desire, and that's a picture of this baptism. So Peter telling the circumcision party, as well as you and I, that God's intentions are to baptize every believer with the Holy Spirit. The same method. I'm not saying water is what brings the Holy Spirit. So when you're baptized, that's not what's bringing the Holy Spirit. You are overtaken. Remember, these Gentiles in Cornelius' house, they hadn't been baptized by water, but the Holy Spirit overtook them. The moment a person believes, And they take that step in their heart within them to believe whatever step that may be that you need to take, then the Holy Spirit comes into your life and He seals you and He puts a covering over you and He begins to give you gifts and He begins to work. He begins to convict you of sin. He begins to convict you of righteousness. He begins to lead you and to guide you. And He begins to help you understand the things of God. When our pastor friend in Uganda, who pastored for 12 years, lost in a church, in an Anglican church, and he drank and he beat his wife and he went on, did all kinds of all sorts of things. And when he got saved in our front yard, I said, "Go home." And I said, "Read your Bible." He said, "Sir, I've already read my Bible numerous times." I said, "I believe that." I said, "But I'm telling you." I said, "Now that you're born again," I said, "you go home and you read that Bible and see if that Bible don't come alive to you." And man, did it ever come alive. That guy is still pastoring. Almost 25 years later, he's still pastoring. He's went to seminary. He's been educated in Uganda. He's been educated in the United States. He rose to be a leader in the country. He can speak Greek like you're speaking English. And he can write it down. And it's amazing what God has done with this guy. But it all came alive when the Holy Spirit took up residence in him. So the Holy Spirit changes everything. You can go to church. You can sing, you can go to Bible studies, but I'll tell you, without the Holy Spirit in your life, which only comes when you're born again, without that Holy Spirit, you can't really understand what's taking place. So the Holy Spirit changes everything. Here's what he says in verse 17. "If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" I want you to know something here. Peter has just pointed out something very important to us, that Peter realized that if he tried to stop what was happening, or if he tried to stand in the way of what God was doing, Peter would find himself in opposition to God. And he would be fighting against God, not against fellow man, not against the church, but against God. He would be standing in the way of what God intended to do. And he says, "Who am I that I could withstand God?" That is a very good point. You and I may not like something that's happened, but we have to be careful that we don't put ourselves in opposition to God in what is happening. You and I have to pray, we have to study Scripture, we have to discern, we have to know all these things, but it's too easy for us to say, "That can't be God." Well, that's exactly what these guys are doing, saying, "That can't be God." Well, Peter's pointing out to them, it is God. So you and I need to make sure that we're walking with God, not against God. Be careful that you don't find yourself in opposition to God, because you're not going to win that battle. It's very simple. You're not going to win that battle. You need to follow biblical guidelines. During conflict, make the facts known. As the facts are known, follow biblical guidelines in order to correct it. I've had people come to me and say, "So-and-so's mad at you because of whatever." And I said, "Really?" I said, "That's the first I'm hearing about it." They said, "Yeah, you need to call them." I said, "No, how about this? They came to you and they told you they're mad at me. They haven't told me." I said, "Why don't you go quote to them Matthew 18:15?" I said, "What does that say?" "They've got a problem with their brother. They need to go to their brother and they need to make it right. They need to go and seek forgiveness and reconciliation." I said, "If they got a problem with me and something I've done, they don't need to go to you. They need to come to me." "Oh, well, we'll talk to them." I'm like, "Well, until they come to me, I mean, what do you want me to do?" If I try to go track down every problem that I hear arises, I'm not going to have much time to do anything but track down problems. And that's not a very good way to live. The Bible is very specific in handling conflict. If someone has wronged you and you know they've wronged you, you shouldn't be telling anybody about that. You should be going to them. These of the circumcision party, they had a problem with Peter. They waited until Peter came back and they went to Peter and they said, "Here's the problem. You've broken our traditions." Well, Peter begins to explain to them. He laid out the facts. Here's what's happening. And I don't think he went out to intentionally break their tradition, but it happened. So he lays out the facts of how it happened. And then notice how they responded in verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." After Peter laid out the facts, first of all, silence fell over the crowd. So remember, in perfect tense, as they contended over and over and over, now all of a sudden they're silent. They didn't know what to say. And then that turns to glorifying God. They begin to glorify God in what they see God was doing and how God had moved. And then they made this declaration, which I want you to know is a powerful declaration for these men to make, because Jews did not hang out with Gentiles. I'm sure they had desires to just wipe the Gentiles off the face of the earth. And they made this declaration: to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. So they recognize these Gentiles are saved, not because of Peter, but because of what God has done in their lives and how God has moved in their lives. So that brings us to Ephesians 2, verse 14, that says this: "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility." So Jesus is our peace, and through Jesus and Jesus alone are we made one. And we are brought together as one. It's no longer Gentile or Jew or black or white or green or purple or whatever, but in Jesus we're one. A.W. Tozer said this in his book, The Pursuit of God. He says, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other?" He said they are one of chord, being tuned to the same fork, to each other, but not to another standard. And he said, how about 100 worshipers meeting together, worshiping together? They're all looking to Jesus in their hearts, and they're automatically unified and tuned together because they're all focusing on the same standard, Jesus. He said, if you remove your eyes off of Jesus and you start focusing on being unified or walking together, he said, you're automatically separating yourselves. So if you and I want to walk together in unity, whether you're in conflict or not in conflict, if you want to walk together in unity, it first begins by you as an individual focusing upon Jesus. And when you focus on Jesus, and if each of us focus on Jesus, then our hearts are automatically tuned together. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much, and we're so grateful for your love for us. I pray, Lord, that you would just move in a mighty way in our midst. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit in our lives to help us, to walk with us, to encourage us. As we read through all the different names and the different things, the ministries of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we cannot live without those things. So we're desperate for you to move in our lives. Touch each heart and each life here today, making a change, making the difference. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.